And then I've given you this other thing right here, just kind of a little bit of advertisement, or let you know what's going on with Generation Word. And I'm going to flip through some screens here real quickly. This is the month of June. The month of June, I've got three sources we put stuff up on for people to watch. We got it on YouTube, we've got it on Vimeo, and we have it on Sermon Audio. And then, of course, on www.generationword.com. This then also filters into some iTunes and things. But here's what you see on YouTube. In the month of June, we had 2,311 downloads or views of videos on our site there. 22 new subscribers. The next thing we've got on Sermon Audio, we had 4,100 views or listens on Sermon Audio in June, just in June. Lifetime on Sermon Audio, we've had 160,000 listens or views on Sermon Audio. I've got a total of 1,300 sermons on Sermon Audio. This is what is happening on Sermon Audio in the month of June in the United States. 36 states in the United States, just listen, they can watch Sermon Audio, Vimeo, or YouTube, and then GenerationWord.com. Just on Sermon Audio, there was 36 states that were listening at some point. Live, we think of what's going on in here in our little Sunday and Monday live. In between June 1st and June 30th, we had these states right here watching online. Iowa, of course, is the highest. Oh, wait, these states, but also Arizona, Illinois, Kentucky, Minnesota, New Jersey, Oregon, Pennsylvania, South Dakota, Tennessee, Washington. The top eight or so were Georgia, Missouri, Colorado, Nebraska, Florida, Michigan, North Carolina, Texas, and Indiana. Of course, Iowa was the top one. But that's what's, you know, what's happening right now. This is all live. Now, again, there's not like thousands of people, but there are tens of people. This was the top 15 of 38 countries in the month of June that watched on Vimeo. This is not Sermon Audio or YouTube. United States, United Kingdom, Canada, Nigeria, Australia, New Zealand, Israel, Finland, Ghana. Those are the top lists on Vimeo. These are the top states on Vimeo in the month of June. I kind of zoomed in on it. It's hard to read it. But on Vimeo, Iowa is the number 8th state watching Generation Word on Vimeo. Not YouTube, not Sermon Audio, but just Vimeo. Texas, California, and Florida are 1, 2, and 3. But Iowa comes in, our home state, comes in number 8. And so just interesting what we see happening here. It's bigger, yeah, right. This is Vimeo. Now we're talking just on Vimeo. We had 730 views on Vimeo. What did we say we had a total of? Can we remember the number? When we put the Sermon Audio, YouTube, and Vimeo all together, we had almost like 8,000, yeah, 7,000 and something. Basically breaks down to, when we put all these together, someone is turning something on every 5 minutes of every day. Something is being turned on throughout the month of June. Now, again, it can change. This is Sermon Audio. 23 countries were reached in June on Sermon Audio. That's not Vimeo. That's just Sermon Audio. Watching live in the United States were these countries right here, or states right here. 20 states are reached live. Watching live during this time was 20 states. Here's another live. The whole world. I didn't fully understand this, but we've got United States, Canada, Australia, and Germany watching live during the month of June. Sometimes it's others like that. There's more. I'm not sure why it didn't all figure in there. But, you know, that's what's happening right now. There may be someone in another country watching this at a different time zone, obviously. The top five of 38 countries watching on Vimeo were United States, United Kingdom, Canada, Nigeria, Australia. That we've seen that. This is Sermon Audio. Same thing. We've got 166,259 lifetime last month, 1,331 views. Now, what I used to have more hits, more views on Sermon Audio, but they put in a vault shield that only reads when you're looking on the Sermon Audio site. If you send them there through Facebook, if you send them there through Twitter, if you send them there even from my website, they go there, like watch something, maybe even embedded. There was 3,514 numbers that should be added to this that they didn't count because it's not, they're trying to prevent bots from being counted. But if I would share it, like I used to share it on Facebook and people would watch on live on Facebook, they don't count that. So there's 3,500 that were blocked. So anyway, that's what's taking place with Generation Word around the nation, around the world, all day long, every day. But anyway, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, and we're going to be talking about this word mystery or mysterion in the Greek. And I'll read NIV here first. And Paul's going to use a couple of times the word mystery because he is revealing, explaining a mystery, something that had not been revealed. There's things God, beginning in the Garden of Eden, things that were told to Adam and Eve before the fall, things that were told them after the fall. But as things progressed, even Noah heard things. They had the words of God written or recorded beforehand, and they understood them to a certain level. But as they progressed, like, for example, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So there was deliverance coming through childbearing. There's going to be someone that was going to be born that was going to bring some kind of deliverance that would restore humanity to their relationship with God. How that took place, you know, what did Adam and Eve understand? Of course, they didn't understand 30 AD, the cross, the temple. There's so many things. And in fact, Noah didn't understand the temple or the sacrifices of the Mosaic law. But he knew the promises that were given to him and the people before. Then, of course, comes Abraham, and Abraham was given a promise that Abraham was going to be a blessing to all nations, and Abraham was going to become a great nation. But yet, you know, how was Abraham going to bless all nations? He's going to, like, you know, send them, you know, reparation checks or something. What was Abraham going to do to bless the nations? And somehow it's tied back into the promises that were given to Adam and Eve and things that Enoch may have shared or Noah. And then it progresses. Eventually Moses comes, gives more insight. And then we get to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. And so there was these things that were just, they start off, here's the full plan of God, if we can say right here, the full spectrum of God's plan. And Adam and Eve were given this much. You know, they start right here. And then it continues, and they get more and more knowledge. The knowledge is revealed. Now, all this is true, but it's coming down through here. Now, what I'm going to say is when we look at the word mysteries, I'm going to be able to show you right here. Let's say this is Paul right here, Paul's ministry right here. And Paul is going to reveal some things that were hidden in the Old Testament. They were spoke about here in the Old Testament about what was going to take place, but no one understood it. In fact, they took place in Christ's ministry. And then Paul comes along and says, it's been given to me to reveal to you or explain to you the mystery that was hidden from long ages past. So I'm going to show you some mysteries. In fact, we'll refer to nine mysteries. Six of them are going to be revealed in the New Testament. Like if we say, you know, if this is the revealing of the New Testament, you know, Jesus is going to reveal, we'll show you those, the kingdom mysteries, the kingdom parables. Paul is going to reveal five of the six. But there's going to be three mysteries that we're going to read tonight that are, I've taught them, I've explained them, but it's like the prophets in the Old Testament explaining the church age, explaining the Messiah. It hasn't happened yet. There's going to be some kind of deliverance, some kind of restoration. God is coming to save mankind. The deliverer is coming. But there's many things you don't know. I mean, they didn't know his name. They didn't know the time. They didn't know who it was. Which man was it? Was it one of the Israel kings of Israel? Was it, you know, one of the prophets? And again, they did not understand. And so Paul now explains that. But also, we are going to be given three mysteries that we don't know. Now, I've taught them. I've explained them. But at the same time, at the end of my class, I've got to say, but we don't know. It hasn't happened yet. It'd be like, you know, Isaiah explaining Jesus Christ. I mean, he can prophesy about it. He'll take away our sins. He'll be bruised. He'll be crushed for our iniquities. I mean, what, a stone's going to fall on him? I don't know how it's going to happen. And so these are the mysteries that have always been true, but as time goes on, they're revealed. And it's interesting because in this process of the mysteries being revealed, we are here. These have been revealed. We can understand, in a sense, more than Adam and Eve did, more than Noah did, more than Moses did, if we could even say that, more than the prophets did, more than the disciples did, because we're living on this side of the revealing of the mysteries. But there are some things yet to take place that we've got mentioned in Scripture that we have to say they're coming, but we don't know. So it's kind of fun because back here, we can say we understand these things, not because we're smart, but because of where we're living in time, the fact that they've been revealed by the Word of God, the Spirit of God has given us insight. But the same Spirit that gives us insight, the same Word that reveals it, is hiding these from us today. And there's at least three of them that we will mention. So with that being said, this is kind of a fun topic. It's kind of like, you know, anytime there's a mystery, we don't know what's happening. It's kind of exciting. And again, we don't want to get too weird with this because, of course, you're talking about mysteries. Then you start trying to say, well, I've got more insight than Paul or something. And that's kind of dangerous to start talking like that. That's why we kind of want to stick with the text, the Scriptures. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 24 through 29. I'll read to the end of the chapter. And then when you hear the word mystery, that's where we're talking about today. Paul writes in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you," talking about Christ's suffering, "and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction." So meaning I've got something, Christ did his work, but Paul as an apostle has got his work to do that Christ could not do, that Paul through Christ is going to do as an apostle. I have become, in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. In other words, he's serving the church and he's going to be revealing things. "I have become its servant," the servant of the church, "by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." In other words, he's coming out of from the Old Testament and from through the Gospels, and he's going to now bring about the fullness of the revelation of the Word of God, which really should be a warning to anyone trying to add to the Word of God, because Paul is saying, I'm bringing about the fullness of the Word of God. The fullness of the Word of God, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness," here it is, "the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations." So the fullness of the Word of God is going to be taught by Paul, and what it is, it's the revealing of the mystery that was recorded for ages and generations that people look at and try to explain, but they couldn't put the pieces together. The puzzle wouldn't fit. Paul is saying, but is now disclosed to the saints. So now it's been given to the saints, the people of the church, because Paul is going to be explaining it because of the presence of the Spirit of God, the coming of the Word of God. "To them," the church, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." And what is this mystery? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So this mystery that he's talking about right here deals with the Gentiles. And we mentioned it last week as we were going, is the Gentiles. The mystery is the glory of God has come to the Gentiles. Christ, the Messiah, the glory of God has come to the Gentiles. They have been selected by God to join him. Now in the past, the Jews, Abraham was chosen, his people were going to become a great nation, and through that nation, all the world would be blessed. So the Jews were, they had the Shekinah glory dwelling with them. They had the promises dwelling with them, and they were going to bless all the nations. Well, how was that going to take place? Were they going to like give them gold? Were they going to like, you know, sell them goods and trade with them? Well, from the Jews was going to come the Christ, and he was going to pay for the sins of the world, and then this Christ was going to be revealed to the Gentiles so they could themselves come to the Christ, be saved, and he would dwell in the Gentiles just like he dwelt in the tabernacle or the temple with the Jews. Now, instead of living in a temple, a building with the Jewish people, the Shekinah glory, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Christ, will dwell in the individual Gentile, which, putting them all together, the called out ones, ecclesia, they will form the church. Now this, of course, was not recognized in the Old Testament. They knew the Gentiles would be blessed by the Jews. They knew the deliverer was coming. But how was that all going to work? And Paul is making it very clear specifically. So this is now one of the mysteries that has been revealed through Paul. Now, we consider this common knowledge that anyone can come to Christ. But yet there are people, especially if you consider the Jewish people who are still reading. If they're reading the Old Testament leads into the New Testament and it's fulfilled. So they should make connection. But sometimes they're reading their traditions, their Talmud, that explains the Old Testament without the actual revelation. They're still in a mystery state, refusing to receive any kind of instruction. And so they themselves are still in a place of, we don't understand, how can this be? And they've got to keep reading it back into itself using their Talmud and rejecting this, the fullness of the Old Testament. So it's hard to say they're reading the Old Testament because they're reading the old interpretations of the Old Testament when it wasn't fulfilled. So anyway, that is what is we are talking about tonight. And if you look on the notes, they're the same notes we had last week. We'll begin on page 4 of the notes, and on the top of that page, actually reading the bottom of page 3, chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Understanding this mystery, this secret, it was true. It was even hinted at and written about. But it was kept hidden, it was kept secret in previous ages. That would mean like in the Old Testament age, but even going back to the age coming out of the Garden of Eden, if you want to call it the age of conscience, if you want to call it the age of the Gentiles. But during all these periods of time, it was hidden during those ages and those generations, but is now disclosed by Paul. The next verse on the bottom of page 4, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is that? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So because Christ died for your sins on the cross and you accept Christ, you believe in Christ, you place hope in Christ, you now are cleansed. You're blameless before the Lord. And Christ then will dwell in you. The glory of God will dwell in you. Why is that good news? Well, it's good news to have Christ and the Spirit of God, the presence of God, dwelling with us today. But that is a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing our resurrection and our glorified state in the future. It is, like he says right here, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ is in you, the Gentile, which him being in you is a guarantee, the hope of the glory you'll partake of. And so that is what he's talking about right here. Now, I want to spend some time breaking down the mystery, if you don't mind, and adding more to this. Go between, on page 4, between the Greek box of verse 26 and the Greek box of verse 27, I've got 1-2 points written down there. The second point, Paul uses the word mysteries, and the Greek word is written there, mysterion, to refer to hidden truths that were written but not fully revealed in the text of the Old Testament. Now, that's where you can go back. Jesus say, as it was written, or Paul can say, as it was written. It was written, but we're waiting for the fulfillment. We said this last week, the Qumran community had the same concept to communicate the unexplained truths as they're waiting for it. With the coming of the Messiah, which included his ministry, death, and resurrection, the day of these revelations, the day of the revelation of these mysteries has come about. And I want to read these verses. I want to start in Daniel. and give you some examples. I'm going to go to the book of Daniel chapter 2. And this is still part of the kind of like laying the foundation of this. Daniel chapter 2, we can see the story there. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel is going to interpret it. It's the dream of the statue. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now, he calls his magicians, his wise men, we'd say the prophets, the scholars, to come in and interpret the dream. They had scholars and they had magicians, enchanters, people that could have written knowledge. They could read the cuneiform text, like we have here. But they could also dabble in the spiritual realm with their mystical, magical incantations and draw out meanings. A lot of times, it could become very demonic, but they would use this to find guidance and direction. Go behind the curtain, if you would, and see what's going on in the spiritual realm. Daniel had been taken from Jerusalem and had been trained to become one of these enchanters, one of these magicians, one of these magi, one of these wise men. And of course, it appears he was still at a training level because Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, calls his wise men in, and says, tell me the meaning of this dream. And they said, certainly, as you know the story, just tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. Which, of course, either Nebuchadnezzar knows that's a scam. I tell you the dream, anybody can give me an interpretation. I don't want you to tell me an interpretation. I want you to first, if you're so good at seeing behind the curtain, you tell me the dream. So he's doing one of two things. Either he's trying to set them up. If you truly have these magical, mystical powers of being behind in the spiritual realm, then go there and find out what my dream was and then interpret it. Or Nebuchadnezzar doesn't remember it and he keeps having this dream, but he can't remember the dream. And he said, I can't tell you the dream because I don't remember it. Again, you can decide as you read that what's happening, but he won't tell them. So Nebuchadnezzar, and again, the court experience would tell him that you need to watch these people because sometimes the wise men or someone would rise up within them and they had access to the king. They'd assassinate the king. They'd betray the king. They'd set up another king. That had been taking place throughout the Sumerian empires, the Akkadian empires, the Assyrian. And now Nebuchadnezzar's like, no, no, no. We can talk about Sennacherib himself being killed by one of his sons. Nonetheless, so he's very leery. So it's like, okay, you guys are not able to do the job, so I'm going to have you all executed. So they're told Daniel's going to be executed, and they come and tell Daniel, chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel, after he heard that they were going to be executed, went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. It's something that's been revealed, but no one knows what it means, and Nebuchadnezzar wants the mystery revealed now. He says, I want to know the mystery now. I don't want to wait for Paul or some prophet. I want to know now. What this mystery, so Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Now remember, Daniel prayed that the mystery be revealed, and God revealed it to Daniel in a vision. So he sings a praise right here. Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So in other words, he's in the same position Paul was when the revelation was given to Paul that he might proclaim it to the churches or to the Gentiles. Daniel now has received insight of this mystery. So then Daniel goes and tells him, I've got this information. And now if you look down in verse 26 of chapter 2 of Daniel, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? I want to know the dream and the interpretation. Daniel answered the king, it says, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. No man can find out the mystery. It's been hidden by God. Mysteries are concealed for ages and generations, and no one's going to find it unless God reveals it. But there, here it is, the key verse, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he begins to tell him the vision, and then he begins the interpretation. And again, notice Nebuchadnezzar really didn't need that interpretation. Because Nebuchadnezzar is that head of gold, as it goes on. He was going to live, die, and his kingdom was going to fall to the Persians, and history would go on. And that dream actually hasn't fully been fulfilled yet. But he wanted to know, and so Daniel requested, and Daniel was given that mystery. That's just an example. Now, go to chapter 12 of Daniel, and I'm reading in the English Standard Version right now. Daniel chapter 12, the end of the book, which is kind of catchy. Chapter 12. Oh boy, here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise, this is a Gabriel speaking about the end times, giving Daniel more insight. This is what we use for eschatology study. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. The prince of Israel is Michael, a warrior prince. He's one of the great princes. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is really piling up eschatological events, rich back to back to back right here. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So there Gabriel has given him information and says, Daniel, here's the information, here's the dates, here's the events, here's kind of the atmosphere that's going to be taking place. But Daniel, no one's going to understand it. Seal it up and close. In other words, this goes into the category of the mysteries. No one's going to figure it out. Even though we've talked through it multiple times, we talk, make charts, act like we understand, it's still sealed up, it appears. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now again, the end is going to, Daniel's going to live and die, and it's going to be generations and ages before it actually is revealed. So Daniel's never going to know. Just like Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53 and many other verses, but he didn't see it come to pass. He didn't fully understand it. I know what I said, I know what I wrote, but how's this going to happen? Daniel is hearing the angel tell him, but the angel says, Daniel, now write it down, but seal it up and close it until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. People are going to travel through the world. Events are going to take place. Knowledge is going to increase, but this will never be figured out. That I added that part. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. In other words, he sees apparently two angels or messengers, watchers, if you would. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen. So these are angels talking back and forth to each other, or watchers, or, you know, yeah, angelic creatures, you want to call them princes or messenger angels or cherubim or, you know. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the streams. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. He's going to answer the question. And swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So he says, here's the answer to the angelic question. A time, times, and half a time, and when the people of God are finally crushed, and that period is over, then we'll see these events take place. So Daniel now says, I heard, verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. So then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day or 135 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. In other words, the book of Daniel ends with those very mysteries being talked about, but then sealed up. And that's how that goes. Now, if you would go to 1 Peter, we've mentioned this verse several times, but this picks up with that thought, and I'm still kind of laying the foundation of what we're looking at right here. I'm trying to put in perspective when Paul talks about, when he says the mystery's been given to me, that's not like a wild statement. It's like, no, these things were hidden, but they've been revealed to Paul, and Paul is revealing them in his letters as he's teaching in the churches. It's the New Testament revelation. It's part of these mysteries that were sealed up and hidden that Isaiah didn't understand, and Daniel had questions about. How is this going to take place? Don't worry, it's sealed up. You'll never understand. Just write it down. Well, now Paul is on his way to Damascus. Jesus calls him and says, you're going to suffer many things, and you're going to reveal these things. And Paul understands his mission is to reveal these things to the Gentiles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Now, we're keeping the same vein of thinking of things being sealed up until the right time and then things being revealed. Chapter 10, or verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, and this salvation is exactly what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 1, about our reconciliation, our redemption, our standing blameless before the throne of God. Concerning this salvation, Peter writes, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So the prophets like Isaiah and Daniel who wrote about these things, they searched and inquired, like Daniel inquired, what will be the outcome of all this? Carefully inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Like when they were talking about deliverance, what time is this going to happen? What age and what person? Is it going to be a son of David? Is it going to be a priest? Is it going to be this group of people? Who is this deliverer? Who is going to carry away the sins? About the person or the time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And these are the glories that we're experiencing now because we are in Christ. It was revealed to them, the prophets who were trying to figure it out, like Daniel, that they were serving not themselves. It's not for you and your generation to know, but they were serving you, first century Christians in this case, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. And through those who preach good, who are those who preach the good news? Well, it would be Paul, would be one of them. They've been announced to you. They were hidden from the prophets, but now they're plainly announced to you, these mysteries, to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And like we said in Daniel day, the angels were asking questions and explaining things to Daniel. They said it was sealed up. Well, we've come to the place now where it's been revealed to Paul, and even the angels, one of the reasons they didn't explain it was, we don't know. It wasn't like, we're not going to tell you, Daniel. It's like, Daniel, no one knows. This is all we've been given. I can answer this question, but I can't answer. And today, now, who was it revealed to? It wasn't revealed to Gabriel, to tell Daniel. It was revealed to Paul to tell the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles have information. The text of Scripture has information. Paul has the revelation of the mystery that angels are longing to look and trying to get it from the church. They're watching the church to understand the revelation. Now flip over to the next book, 2 Peter, and just watch how Paul closes down 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Because Paul would have been one of those who pronounced and announced these things. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he writes, closing down his last book, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace." Verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our," watch this, "just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." These matters is the revealing of the mysteries. "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this before, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." And that stability comes from the text of the written word of God. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior." How are you going to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? It's through the text of Scripture. "Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, and this is, I've got two verses to read, and then we're going to go through the mysteries, but the mystery again that Paul is revealing in Colossians and Ephesians and whenever he's teaching about Christ dying for the sins of the world and it being open to the Gentiles by faith, not through the law, but by faith in Christ. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 6. And just listen to this right here. You can hear Paul talking about his ministry of the mystery in Colossians, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "Yet among the mature," meaning mature Christians, "we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." He says, to those who are mature in Christ, we have a message. It's a message of wisdom. But it's not wisdom of this age, and it's not wisdom of the angelic realm, of the rulers of this age, it says, who are doomed to pass away. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." What is this secret and hidden wisdom? It's the revealing of the mystery of what God is doing in the church through Jesus Christ. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." It was decreed before the ages for our glory. "None of the rulers of this age understood it." None of the angelic forces of this age, the principalities, the dominions, the powers that Paul referred to in 1 Colossians chapter 1. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for his Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God." And in Romans chapter 16, flip back about two pages in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. This is how the book of Romans ends. As Paul's giving his benediction at the end of Romans chapter 16, he's going to mention again, very clearly, his ministry involves the mystery being revealed. Chapter 16 of Romans, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." So the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ comes from the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. A very interesting way of closing the book of Romans, one of the great books, 16 chapters of Paul's theology, and he closes it down by saying, this is all about the mystery being revealed. And now we're going to go back to the notes right here. After having looked in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Verse 27 of chapter 1, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You turn the page to page 5, and I've got a list right there of nine mysteries. Nine mysteries that we see in the Scriptures dealing with what we're interested in. Mysteries. All right. That marker's looking weak. All right. And you can see they're numbered or labeled A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then I've got a box right there explaining the kingdom parables. And then H and I. Number A is the incarnation. Or let number A, the incarnation. And that is out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you flip the page over, I refer to this at the bottom of page 6. It is called the mystery of godliness. The incarnation is called the mystery of godliness. What is godliness? Well, it's a mystery. Godliness is only found in Christ. So you can't be truly godly until Christ has come and done his work, and you can enter into Christ. Christ can enter into you, and now you are godly, able to produce not your own works of righteousness, own godliness, but by the power of the Spirit produce godliness. Before, you would have good works, but they were not, in a sense, godly, produced by God. Bottom of page 6, 1 Timothy 3:16 describes this mystery perfectly, the mystery of godliness, when it says, and we've studied this in 1 Timothy, the Son of God was manifest in the flesh. That had to happen first. The Son of God was vindicated by the Spirit, which means he died and was resurrected after men put him to death. The Son of God was seen by angels, meaning was understood in the heavenlies. They saw that the Lord came back from a man came out of the grave alive again. The Son of God was proclaimed to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard the message, the Son of God was believed on by the Gentiles, which means they've now received the message, they've received reconciliation, and the Son of God was taken up to glory, and all of them would follow. And that is the incarnation, is the mystery of godliness. Now, we can explain that because it has happened. Then, going back to page 5, the second mystery is Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We just had that written right here, is the divine indwelling. It is Christ living in you. Now, that's a myth. Now, again, for Christians, Protestants living in the 21st century, it's like all you got to do is read a Bible, go to hopefully a church that's explaining this, and it's well known. God lives in you. Christ dwells in you. You are in Christ. You are the body of Christ. But this divine indwelling was unheard of in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God may come on a prophet to minister, or the Spirit of God may come on a priest to minister, but the Spirit, the presence of God, the Shekinah, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, we would say Jesus, would be dwelling in the tabernacle or dwelling in the pillar of fire or dwelling in the temple. But now the mystery, as Paul's saying, the mystery of the hope of glory is Christ in you, the divine indwelling. So that's another mystery that was not understood, but both of these are very obvious today. I mean, they're basic Christian doctrines. Anyone who's going through some kind of a introduction class, some kind of a Sunday school class in a Christian church that's with the Word of God, not some Western modern gathering on Sunday mornings, they understand these mysteries because they're clearly revealed in the New Testament. The third one is Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, church, a union of Jews and Gentiles. So now this is now, see, the church is not just made of Gentiles. The church is the called out ones. We've talked about this, ecclesia, the called out ones. Those who in Christ are called out of the old creation into the new creation. It's manifest in life by being born again, but they're being prepared for the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. We're in transition to the new creation, the church, the called out ones. Ah, it's the Gentiles. The message went to the Gentiles, but it is also the Jews. The Jews are God's chosen people, but in this new mystery, the Jews and the Gentiles are both in Christ. They are both this new union in Christ. The church is made out of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. And so, in other words, the Jews leave behind their nationality, their religion, their Talmud, and join with the church, or join the Gentiles in the church. The Jews are as much a part of the church as the Gentiles are part of the church. God has made a new man out of the two. He's made one new man, the called out ones, the church. And this, of course, is a mystery, and people still struggle with that understanding today. That is a C, the third mystery. Romans 11:25. I'm going to go to Romans 11:25. And this is explaining many of the things that are taking place in our world, in our history, the church history. Because you can't look at the Jews and say, well, it's only the Gentiles that have come to Christ that understand. Because the first church was Jewish in Jerusalem. James, well, you look at Peter, you look at John, all the first church, and they even had trouble on sharing it with the Gentiles, until Peter had to explain it, and then Paul comes along, and they reach out to the Gentiles. And all those that originally reached to the Gentiles were the Jews. Paul, Peter, and then, of course, eventually then comes along Luke and others, that Mark, Matthew, with the Gospels were reaching. And so, clearly the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But this next one, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I'm going to begin reading this again in the middle of a whole set of verses. He writes, Paul writes in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 25, lest you, and he's talking now to the Roman church. In context, he's talking to the Roman church. We're going to assume they are a group of Gentile believers. There were Jews that also joined with them. But nonetheless, it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. What mystery? This is the fourth mystery. He says, I want you to understand what's going on. And this is the mystery that he's talking about. Lest you become wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Not a full hardening, because, well, for example, Paul's a Jew. So it's not a full hardening. If it was a full hardening, Paul wouldn't be writing this letter to the Romans. A partial, there's going to be those that are going to respond, but a partial hardening has come on to save them for some kind of judgment, some purification, and then finally a great revelation or revealing of Christ to them. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards guard election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. In other words, understand the Jews are hardened. Jews, as a nation, we would say there's a blindness. There's a veil covering it, and that is temporary. It's until the full age, this age is worked out, is expired, it reaches end, and then their eyes are going to be open. There's going to be a great day of revival among the Jews. Zechariah talks about it. when they see the Lord return and the one they pierced, and they mourn for him as a lost son, it's going to be a great day. So that is, again, something we understand in a limited sense. It's still future. Then you're going to have 1 Corinthians 15:51. Another mystery that has been revealed, and 1 Corinthians 15:51. This one, history is just going to go on and on and on until how does it end? There's got to be some way of ending it so that people can be, they've got to die in their bodies and then be resurrected. So how is everyone going to just wait until the last person on earth dies so they can be resurrected into the kingdom of God? So there has to be some kind of A, B, C, D, E. There has to be some kind of ending, some kind of, you know, of a resurrection. This is in 1 Corinthians 15:51, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says, here's a basic principle. You have the kingdom of God. It is imperishable. It's eternal. You cannot go to the kingdom of God in flesh and blood in a perishable body. If you're in your body, you can't go to the kingdom of God. If you are perishable of this age, you can't become imperishable. There's a division. There's a gap. It can't work. So he says, I tell you this, my brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. In other words, have you ever figured, how are we all going to get there? I mean, we just all can't just keep dying. There's got to be some, like, and I mean, there's billions of people. I mean, it's just going to wait until the last person dies. How's this going to end? Well, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed. We're not all going to die. There's going to be some point in history where God says it's over, and then there's going to be this mass translation. There's going to be this mass changing. Kind of like Enoch. I mean, we've got examples potentially of the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Elijah was taken up, if those are examples. But anyway, it's a mystery up until he explains it. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not everybody's going to die, but everybody has to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So it's not going to be a long process. There's going to be a moment like a flash, like a twinkling, boom, like that, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Okay, the dead are resurrected, and we shall be changed. Paul's talking about himself. He's now one of the dead, but at this time in 55 AD, when he was writing Corinthians, he was alive, and he would be one of those that is the living that would be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In other words, that verse has been in the Old Testament. What's that was referring to? That was talking about a mystery where all of a sudden people come to the point of death, and guess what? We're not dying. We're just going to translate into heaven and be changed without passing through death. And that is one of them. Behold, I tell you the mystery. We, of course, call that the rapture. And, of course, you can discuss that and argue about that. But it's a transition that's clearly going to, if it's the rapture, again, I think it is a rapture. Now you got to decide when the timing of the rapture takes place. But if you don't agree with the concept of the rapture, the harpazo in the Greek, the catching away to meet the Lord in the air, it's still got to have some kind of a translation transition that's going to have to take place. So that is E, that rapture right there. Now, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 mysteries left. G, I'm going to skip E, F. I wish I would have wrote these down differently. There's F, G, H, and I, We're going to come back to F here in just a moment, and we're going to running out of time. But F. Let's do this right here. This is the kingdom parables. I'll try to shoot through those very quickly. Kingdom parables. We may pick those up next week. That is Jesus explaining what takes place after his ministry. But F, H, and I would be examples of mysteries that I'm going to say we cannot understand yet. Because those are those mysteries that are on this side of the church age. They are on, well, let's look at them very quickly. First of all, F, the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So the mystery of iniquity. I'll try to read that real quickly here in just a moment. F is the, or G is the kingdom parables. And I've got a box explaining those. We'll look at those. And then H is the chapter 1 of Revelation, is the mystery of the seven stars and the seven candlestands. Seven stars, seven candles. We'll say lamps. I'll write candles. It actually should be lampstands, because I'll just say lampstands. But that has to do with the seven churches that John writes to. And then last is in Revelation. It is point I right there. Revelation 17:5, the mystery of Babylon the Great. And again, I can talk about it. Any Bible teacher can talk about Babylon the Great, but it is the woman, the great prostitute, which on her head, it's a mystery. It says Babylon the Great. And John writes, it's a mystery. Some would say it says mystery, Babylon the Great, on her forehead. But it's more possibly a way of understanding it is it's what is on her headband is a mystery. What's on her headband? Babylon the Great. And that is a mystery, Babylon the Great. Again, there, we'll talk about that. But I don't think, as we end this tonight, I've taught this, I've explained this, we can read the verses, but I don't think we fully understand this. It'd be like Isaiah or Daniel trying to explain the cross and the resurrection. They know deliverance is coming, they know there's hope, they trust God, but they can't explain the Gospels. The seven stars and the seven lampstands, I think that is got some richer meaning than we can draw out yet. And then Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians about the mystery of iniquity. And I'm going to read that right now and close with that. I'll have to do this next week because I do want to talk about G right here, the kingdom parables. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus began to talk and gave seven parables. And they're called the kingdom parables. And he's talking about what was going to take place in the next age, what it was going to be like. It's the sower and the seed, basically meaning the kingdom's going to spread by teaching the word. The sowing of the weeds, while he sows this good seed, an enemy's going to come and sow false doctrine or false philosophies and cause confusion. What's God going to do about that? The angels want to come and separate it right away. Let's get rid of these weeds. And the gardener says, no, let's let them grow together. Let them grow together. In the end, we'll separate them in the harvest, which is the basic promise that as you're teaching the truth of the Word of God, God has granted permission for Satan to teach false doctrine right alongside. Why? Why would you stop? The angel says, let's stop this now. He said, no, let it go. We'll wait until the end and separate it. In other words, it's going to it's going to determine: do you want to follow a lie or do you want to follow the truth? It's going to help people, they're going to determine their direction. Gives them free will. But anyway, that's another whole concept. Three, the mustard seed is going to start off small and become the greatest of the garden plants. The yeast, once you put a little bit of yeast, this is what's great about teaching the Word of God. It's like once you put a little bit of yeast in a loaf or a dough, what do you call yeast in a dough, it works, it grows throughout the whole dough. You can't just keep it in one side. You can't take truth and drop it in the world and just keep, that's why we do generation word. Just keep talking, just keep saying the truth. It's like yeast. You can't hear it and not let it penetrate you. You're going to have to throw the whole thing out. That's the yeast. The hidden treasure would be Israel's being hidden. The pearl appears to be the church. And the net refers to the last time of gathering everyone together. I will read the mystery of iniquity, and we'll pick this up next week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is something that is still hanging there. We can say the mystery of iniquity. We can talk about the mystery of iniquity, but we don't know who it is. And it plays into this. You'll see how this plays in to our teaching on eschatology. I'm going to read chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, and then we're done. We're looking for the introduction to the mystery of iniquity. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. That would be right here, I think, the rapture. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. This would be right around 54 A.D. Let no one, I should say 52 A.D. I think 52 A.D. as I'm thinking here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness has to be revealed, and there's going to be a rebellion. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, when Paul wrote this, there was a temple standing, but the temple falls 70 AD, so do the math, about 18 years later. And so that's why it's like, well, did it take place in 70 AD, or are we waiting for this to be rebuilt and take a seat in the temple? Again, that's a discussion. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, I explained it to you, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. Something's restraining that man of lawlessness. Now, we don't know what's restraining him. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Iniquity here, or the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. So the mystery of what, there's this force of lawlessness that's going to manifest as the Antichrist seated in the temple in Jerusalem. What is that? Well, we can't see, it can't come until he is taken out of the way. Now, who is he that's holding back? And it's the mystery. How is this whole thing working? There's this force of lawlessness that's unleashed in 52 AD that's already happening, but it can't go any further because it's being held back by him. We don't know who him is, but when him is removed, the man of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, mystery of lawlessness, will manifest fully on the earth. In other words, we think things are lawless at times in different countries or different situations or in different seats of government. But the day is coming where it's going to be unleashed in a way that has never seen. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. What is this strong delusion? Something's going to come that will convince them they're right in their lawless ways, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this right here, we know about it. We know it's going to be, something's going to manifest. Something's going to be a false sign, a false truth. It's going to convince everyone that lawlessness is the way to go. But we don't understand this in the details any more than Daniel and Isaiah understood the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we can put names and dates on it. They knew the general idea, some deliverance was coming, and we know some lawlessness is coming. So there's three mysteries yet: lawlessness, the seven stars and the seven lamps, and Babylon the Great. And then we want to talk about the kingdom parables and see the mysteries that Jesus reveals in Matthew 13 next week. I appreciate you listening. Father, we thank you for the chance to go over these things. We thank you for being able to live at a time where these mysteries have been revealed. We ask that we would hold them dear in our hearts, that we'd allow them to penetrate and change the way we think, that we would manifest the glory that has already been revealed in us as we prepare ourselves for life in the glory in the kingdom that is coming. Again, we thank you for this opportunity and ask that we may live a life that is pleasing to you at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.